I honestly never know what's gonna happen. at all. It's Lecrae, by the way. He's a good dude. You should listen to him. I am a hip hop guy, if you didn't know that. amongst other things. Things that you might or might not like, depending on what you're like. Are you guys excited to be here? Yeah. Good. I'm just trying to think of how to paint this picture. And so we're gonna get into it in a second, but here's what I hope to do today, and it's a supernatural thing, so it can only happen if the Holy Spirit comes and empowers me, and then he's also working on your hearts to open your hearts up to receive this, but here's what I hope to do. I hope to unveil just some of the beauty of the gospel, just some of what it means that Christ has come into the world at great cost to himself, at the cost of his death, and at the cost of agony, and at the cost of actually being damned for a second in the sight of his Father, who poured out nothing but wrath upon him on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to absorb that wrath. And then he rose again 3 days later to save us from sin. And what I hope to do is to try to unveil some of the majesty and the amazingness, that's a good word, the amazement of that act. Of the gospel. And that can only happen really as the Holy Spirit works through me, because it's a supernatural thing, and as he works on your hearts. And so I want us, just first of all, let's just pray together. Let's just ask God to bless this time. Let's ask God to teach us things. And what I want you to do is not just hear me pray. I want you to agree with the prayer that I'm praying. As I'm praying, we're praying together. So let's pray for a second. God, this is not about me. And it's not about anybody else, but it is about you. And it is about your word, and it's about the gospel, and it's about how amazing you are. God, truly, we do not exist for ourselves, but 1 Corinthians says that we exist through you and for you, and to you be the glory. So God, we just kind of lift that up, and we just ask that in these next few minutes, God, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. God, we pray that you would give us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, like Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, well, that can only happen if you come in here. So God, we ask as a church, God, that you would bless these next few minutes. God, that we would be changed because we heard these words. God, that we'd be encouraged. And God, that we would marvel at the beauty of the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I just want you to know, this is the first time I've gotten to preach to you now as a full-time 24 church pastor. And I'm so excited and blessed and honestly humbled to be able to do that. Over Christmas, I had a great Christmas. Got to spend time with my two little brothers and my mom and her husband and just family and just be together. And we had like a bazillion dogs running around, you know. And it was just amazing. Got to spend several days down in Mississippi doing that. And then came back for like all of a day, and then had to pack up, but it was awesome because we got to go to this conference in Atlanta, and Megan and I and Andrew Fudge and then 22,000 other college students or people that pretend like they're college so they can still go, and that was me, worshiping God. And then I also read a Tim Keller book that like temporarily wrecked my life, and God was like, you're an idolater, repent. And I was like, okay, I will try, keep helping me. And so it was a good Christmas, and it was a good vacation, and I'm happy to be back. And then I get back this week, and got back Tuesday night, I think it was. Wasn't that right? Tuesday night. All the days are running together for me. And then got to go to work in an office at a church. That might sound like the most boring thing to you. It's awesome for me that I got to go in, and for the first time, I feel like maybe in like my life, I'm not divided, you know. There was college, and I was doing college, and I was doing other stuff. And then I was seminary, and I was a youth pastor. And then it's here, and I've been doing Starbucks. And finally, I just get the chance just to be one of your pastors. And I just hope to serve you well. And I hope that God would just do an amazing thing through us. And so I'm blessed to do that. Chris and I have a long history. It's cool. In fact, I ran across a couple of years ago a note from like when I first started working with Chris. I actually had a note from Aaron and from Chris, both from a World Changers we went on in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. We're putting roofs on houses, and they encourage you to write encouragrams, and which is It sounds stupid, but it's basically like just like, hey, praying for you. But I found a note, and I have it stuffed somewhere. I found a note from both Aaron and Chris, and I was just looking back and reading that going, this is cool. How long we've been friends and got to do ministry together, and it's awesome. First time I ever met Chris, didn't know I was going to get this job. I was just like contentedly working at a paint factory while in seminary, and kind of just released it to God and said, God, while I'm in school, I'll do ministry if you want me to. I'm going to do ministry anyway if I'm not paid for it. But if you want me to do like paid ministry in addition to school, that's cool too, but you drop it in my lap. And I got a call one day from Chris, whom I turned in a resume at this church that we worked at, Collierville First Baptist, but their phone system was kind of screwy. And so like he didn't get it for a month. And so I had all given up on that job, never talked to him personally, got this call in the middle of class, followed up with it, went and handed him a resume a week later, and we interviewed, and it was all over. The only thing I remember him saying to me when I handed in the resume was, because at the time I didn't, you know, I just knew I was going for a job at a First Baptist church, so I had on the suit and the tie and everything, and I was much less hairy than I am now. You know, I had the little haircut with the poofy thing in the front, you know, and no beard, and I was just doing my deal, and I handed him the resume, and we decided when we were going to you know, do the interview. And the only thing he said to me, I'm sure I was sending him mixed signals because my voicemail had POD, which was a rock band that's probably by the time on the voicemail, but then I showed up in a suit. And so he was kind of like, all he said to me was, don't wear a suit to the interview. I was like, okay, not a problem for me. I don't want to be wearing this thing either. So that was the first time we met, and then we're to here. And I'm blessed to be doing this. We're going to talk today and look at the book of Jude. And we're going to talk about the gospel and just what it means and what Jude says to us about the gospel. And so you can kind of turn there. Logan read the verses earlier. We're going to key on the first four verses. But I just want to tell you a little bit. I want to give you a little background before we jump into it. Jude was written by Jude. And Jude is actually a shortened form of the word of the name Judas. You may not have known that. So it could say Judas, but they probably shortened it because of Judas Iscariot. So there would be no misunderstanding. And so the question is, well, which Judas wrote this book? Well, obviously Iscariot didn't, because once he betrayed Jesus, he committed suicide. He could have begged and asked for forgiveness, perhaps like Peter did, who denied Jesus, but he didn't. He committed suicide. He's out of the picture. So it wasn't him. There was also another apostle named Judas, who was called Judas the son of James. And he was one of the 12, and we really don't know much about him other than the fact that he was one of the 12. But it wasn't him either, because Jude here, there's also Judas Barsabbas, who's mentioned in Acts. It's not him, but this Jude, according to the first verse, is Jude, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James, not son of James. And the only James that he could have possibly been talking about, if he just said James, was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the pillars and the leaders in the New Testament church, according to Scripture. It's kind of like if we were talking about basketball and I just said Jordan, you know I'm talking about Michael Jordan. You don't go, are you talking about that New Kids on the Block guy? You know, you just go, no, Michael Jordan, you know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? So if Jude says, I'm the brother of James, everybody just knew who he was talking about. They know you're talking about, oh, James, who wrote James in the New Testament and who was leader of the New Testament church. So that's how we got this. This is the only thing he ever wrote. It's very brief. It's 25 verses. I would even encourage you, and I'm just telling you what I'm doing, but I would encourage you to read through this book several times this week. It's 25 verses. You ought to spend some time in the Word this week. We're going to be looking at it again next week and just trying to kind of encapsulate this Jude thing. But it was written about 60 AD, and it's the only thing we've got by him. Excuse me. And I think it's important for us to read for several reasons. Number one, the Bible says all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or that the woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So it's part of scripture. So we need to know about it. Some commentators say this may be perhaps the most overlooked book in the New Testament, which means we don't know much about it, most of us. In fact, even of us who have read it plenty of times, probably have just really, like, it's so brief you don't remember much from it. So we need to study it. We need to know what it's about. It's also important because it talks about the gospel and how amazing it is. And it's also important beyond that because it reads like a modern day polemic against a lot of the junk that we see that's on TV. Because Jude's primary focus here is in verse 3, and we'll read this again in a second. But he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, in other words, I was going to write to you about salvation. That was going to be my theme. And I was taking my time doing that, and it wasn't, like, I wasn't in a rush. And that seems to be what the language here implies. He says, I was going to do that, and then I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly. In other words, that you get in your bones and you fight for the gospel or the faith that was once handed down to us. I was going to do this. Instead, I realized the necessity of doing this. And so Jude's theme throughout this little book, this little letter to believers, is that we need to know the gospel and defend it, because there are people all around us who would try to distort the message or just preach an entirely different message. And Jude specifically is talking about people that have snuck in the church in this instance, which we don't really have here that I'm aware of. But there are those who have snuck into the camp of Christianity, and many of them appear on TV, and they preach gospels that are absolutely contrary to the gospel that was once for all handed down to us. If you just study this book and you look at what it says about some of the people who are the false prophets in this book, I just think TV. We're talking about people that their lifestyles don't match up with what they're saying. We're talking about people that who depend more on their dreams, according to Jude, and actually revile angelic majesties, the book of Jude says, rather than submit to the Bible. Now, I want to just clue you in on something here. The Bible was written through the hands of men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever change his mind, because God doesn't ever change his mind. Because that would admit that he was previously wrong. And God's never wrong. He's always right. He knows everything. How could he be wrong? He already knew it. So the Holy Spirit doesn't change his mind. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And many of those that we see on TV, or that we even hear, or we just talk to, are trying to say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, or it seems to say, but I think it means this, or I had this dream, this is the one I love, I had this dream, and God, I was dreaming about the Yankees and the World Series, and then I saw a pop fly ball, and God said, hey, the pop fly ball means this is going to happen, and so here's what I think, we need to all do this, that, and it's like, that's bull crap, dude. Like, people look at that and see that on TV, and I'm just like, how do you, like, that's why Christians get made fun of. It's because there's a bunch of garbage in the rest of the world, like, who has half a brain is going, how could you possibly believe that? They've diminished the gospel. They've replaced what is true and in the Bible and replaced it with dreams they've had, or whatever other bull crap is the only word I can think that's strong enough, that, and tried to say it's the gospel. And so Jude, pardon my strong language, I'm fired up about it. Jude reads as a modern day helper for us to get the gospel right. And so when we watch, I'm not saying everything on TV is bad, there's good guys on there too, but it just seems to be a lot of bad, and they seem to get the most press. And then not only that, we interact with people, and I'm not saying let's start fights, I'm just saying let's defend the gospel. But Jude reads as a book that helps us in that fight. And so I want us to jump into it now and read these first four verses, and let's talk about our great salvation. Jude verse 1. And I'm reading NAS, there's ESV on the screen, so pardon the slight differences. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They snuck in. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. That word licentiousness means license. It's kind of like, and what it means is these guys are immoral as all get out. And so they've started preaching the message, hey, well, Jesus will forgive me. I'll just do whatever, right? He'll forgive me of anything. I can just do what I'll just live how I want and ask for forgiveness later. And it's like, what? I remember watching Big Brother, not this summer, but the summer before. Anybody watch that one? With Dan, the guy that won. And I remember him saying on there, and I liked Dan. I was really glad he was the guy that won. I got way into that, and it, like, consumed my life for a summer. But I remember, like, one of the first episodes, him saying, well, Yeah, I'm part of such and such church. I'll just repent of it later. It doesn't matter. So if I have to lie a little bit to win this game or do whatever to win this game, it's no big deal. But he was known as being the religious guy. And I was just going, what? That's not the gospel. Well, that's what these guys were doing. Okay, so first thing I want to talk about. Look at verse 3. It says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Common salvation. First thing I want to talk about, that the gospel is common. Now, when we say that, I don't mean common like no big deal. You know, like that's sometimes when we're like, oh, it's just a common. It's just a, when a, you know, like baseball cards. If you get a common card, it means everybody's got one. It doesn't matter. You know, you just throw it to the side. Chris Royalty's way into baseball cards again, which is cool because like no one else is. You should talk to him about it sometime. But you know, in baseball cards, you get a common card. It doesn't mean anything. Well, that's not what the Bible's saying here. What I think Jude is getting at is that the salvation that is in the Bible is a salvation that is for common people. It's for everybody. Have you ever wondered that the gospel is something that can overcome so many boundaries that nothing else can? The gospel of Jesus that we see in the Bible is a gospel that's not just for rich people, and it's not just for poor people, and it's not just for good-looking people. In fact, the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians that God chose the foolish and the absurd things of the world so that he might shame the wise and so that he might show that it's all about him and not about us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. So God loves to take foolish things. God loves to take ugly things. God loves to take things that no one else values, and then by nature of filling them with his spirit and saving them, make them of value. And salvation is a common salvation for everybody. The Bible says for anybody who would believe, which is amazing, that the gospel can overcome racial boundaries, that the gospel can overcome socioeconomic boundaries, that the gospel can overcome looks of dress and styles of music and everything else. And I was telling First Service, you know, if you're so worried, and we don't so much have this problem here, but if you are so worried as a Christian or a person about what the church feels like and looks like, and oh, well, they dress that, I don't really like that, and well, they do this, I don't really like that, then the gospel has not consumed you, because all that can go just away. It doesn't matter. It's not about what things look like or what we look like or what it sounds like or whatever. What matters is the truth of it. And what matters is that the gospel has come into our lives and affected us. It's that it's changed us. If we're so worried about outward forms of whatever, then we haven't been changed. And we've got our eyes. It's like going to a movie and caring more about the previews than the movie. And sometimes the movie stinks. But in this case, the movie doesn't stink. The movie is the gospel, and it's amazing. And we don't need to have our eyes so much on the things that don't matter as much. We need to be transformed by the thing that does matter, the common gospel that's for everybody. And I want to read a couple things about this. Paul says that this is a mystery. You look at Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Well, and this is quite a bit different, so I'm going to read the screen version. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he says, we're talking about a mystery. Now listen to what the mystery is. The mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's a mouthful. What Paul is saying is, I am a steward. In other words, I'm a servant of the gospel, of the mystery that God has just now revealed fully for the first time. A mystery in the Bible is something that is temporarily hidden that will then later be fully revealed. And so all throughout the Bible, there are mysteries being revealed. You know, in Genesis, we have the first prophecy about salvation. It says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent. the seed of the serpent, which means that even though Adam and Eve fell in the garden, one day there's going to come someone, a descendant of Eve, who's going to crush the head of Satan. You see that so like perfectly in the Passion of the Christ when you see Jesus and you see him step on a snake and kill it. That's the first prophecy about Jesus and what he's going to do. Did everybody get exactly everything about Jesus? No, it was a mystery that became further and further revealed as things went on. And what Paul is saying is there's a mystery about who the gospel is for. And in the Old Testament, it seemed as if God was primarily saving Jewish people. But we get to New Testament times and the mystery is revealed that this salvation is not for Jews alone, but for Gentiles. That's good news for you and I, because most of us are Gentiles. And even if you are a Jew, you may not be practicing all the Old Testament stuff, and so you need salvation through Christ. And so the mystery has been revealed that the gospel is a common gospel for common people everywhere. The Bible also says that God, like I said, has chosen the foolish or the common people to inherit salvation. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. Amazing verse. I read this a couple months ago. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many," so he's talking to this church who are believers. He says, "There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which were strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." What this verse is saying is that God wants to save people that stink. So are you a stinky person? Do you, maybe not outwardly, but maybe inwardly, do you realize that without Jesus, you're a rotting piece of flesh who is deserving of hell, and you have no hope in the world? And at best, you might carve out a little bit of happiness, and that would be God's grace too, but it would not send you to heaven. And God longs to take foolish, rotting pieces of flesh who are wasting their lives, come into their lives, transform them, do the second birth thing that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, come in and save us and make us have eyes to see and ears to hear that we did not previously had, and change our lives around. That is what salvation is about. It's a common salvation for everyone who would believe. The second thing here is that Jude says we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, as I was saying before, I'm not aware of anybody in this church that's just an out-and-out false prophet that's snuck in and trying to lead a bunch of people astray. Hopefully, if we have those people, we spot them pretty quick and we say, "Look, dude, repent," or "Beat it," you know? Because there's a difference between somebody who's here questioning, going, "I don't know what I think about this," and a person who's intentionally, deceptively trying to lead people astray. So I'm not aware of those people here. But we do interact with those people, and we do see them on TV, and we do hear about them in our cities, and they do affect people, and they do lead people astray. And so Jude says we need to read stuff and other books and listen to people with discerning ears and discerning eyes to know if it's the gospel. And we need to be able to give a defense to people that ask us about the hope that we have. That's actually what Peter says. And I want us to look at that, because I think he lays down for us how we do this. So 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17. Now, I'm starting a little bit ahead of time because I like us to get the context. But Peter says, he's talking to Christians, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify," so here's the instructions, "but sanctify," which means set apart. "Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And Peter says, look, guys, we need to, because this gospel is glorious, because this gospel is amazing, and because alternate forms of it are not really gospels at all. That's what Galatians says. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1. He says, I'm surprised that some of you are so quickly deserting the gospel of God for another gospel. And he says, which is really not another at all. And what's going on in the Greek is there's two words. There's a Greek word called allos, which means another of the same kind. And then there's a Greek word which means it's heteros, which means another of a different kind, like heterosexual, different kinds. This is what the Greek is saying. And what Paul says in Galatians 1 is he says, I'm surprised that some of you are so quickly deserting the true gospel for the gospel of another kind, which is really not another of the same kind. In other words, he says, the gospel that you have embraced, the Galatians, is a heteros doctrine, gospel. It's a doctrine, gospel of a completely different kind, and it's not a gospel of the same kind yet different, allos gospel, which is like, hey, we're the same but different. It's a completely different gospel, and Paul says, and that gospel will send you to hell. In fact, it's some of the harshest words in the New Testament. Paul says, let those who would preach such a gospel, he literally says, if you take it real literally, let them be sent to hell. Let them be damned. Because these people are intentionally perverting the gospel. And so this is serious for us. And Jude says we need to contend earnestly for the real gospel. And then Peter lays it out for us. We set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. In other words, you say, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you. So what you say goes. We're ready to suffer for this gospel if need be. And then we're always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But with gentleness and reverence. I love to listen to apologists, but some of them just hack me off. I'm like, dude, you're so arrogant. I think there's a place in here for us to be able to carry on discussion and to defend the gospel without arrogance. Because I think when arrogance creeps in, I don't think that's what Peter's saying, and I think when arrogance creeps in, it becomes more about us and more about us winning an argument rather than defending the beauty of the gospel. And Jude says we need to defend this faith that was once for all handed down to us. I'll give you an example. One of my professors in seminary, a guy named Dr. B. Gray Allison, and he actually started the seminary, old guy, and he taught personal evangelism. So his class was all about learning how to share your faith with others. It was awesome. We had to memorize 3 verses of scripture a day. And we went 4 days a week. So you 12 verses a week, and like you go for 8 weeks. So that's a bunch of scripture. And he just old guy, very faithful, started the seminary, very faithful in the word. He told this story of going to preach a revival. He's an old timer. Preaches a revival at this church. And a couple days into it, the pastor that invited him to speak, pretty mad at him after one of the services, he goes, you know, we'd have a lot more decisions if you quit preaching all this lordship salvation stuff. Because Dr. Gray was teaching what the Bible teaches is that when Christ comes into our life, it's not just about raising our hand. It's not just about walking an aisle. It's not just about praying a prayer. It's about Jesus coming into our lives, making us different, and then he now becomes the boss of us. He controls our lives. He doesn't control it just like, but we willingly give him control and say, God, it's all about you, and I'm going to do what you ask. Which is why James can say that faith without works is dead. Because real faith that transforms us does just that. It transforms us and makes us different. It's lordship salvation. Well, this pastor was mad at Dr. Gray for teaching lordship salvation. He says, you know, we'd have a lot more people walking the aisles if you would just ask people to come forward and da-da-da-da-da and maybe get emotional or whatever. And he was like, look, he said this. nicely to the guy, because I probably would have blown up and gone ballistic or something, you know, like erupted right there. Like, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, I challenge you to go home and read the Bible. Reread through the New Testament and see if Jesus and the apostles are teaching easy believism, like just whatever, just, hey, we're all invited to the party, or if he's teaching that you have to be transformed, that Christ has to come into your heart and be Lord. The guy went home, showed up the next day. He said, you know, I was up most of the night reading the Bible. And he says, you're right. You're right. I've got it wrong. See, I heard this sometimes growing up. People say things like this. Well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 7, but I accepted him as my Lord when I was 16. That's kind of where I got serious. And the Bible has no place for that. That terminology doesn't even exist. Sometimes you've heard of the carnal Christian. Well, you can be non-Christian, you can be the carnal Christian, or you can be the Spirit-led Christian. No, there's no such thing as the carnal Christian. If your lifestyle in no way reflects a change within your heart, you don't know Jesus. It's lordship. We need to defend this gospel. We need to know the gospel well enough. We need to have dwelt with the word long enough that we understand what it is. I just tell you a personal goal of mine. You guys can hold me to it if you want to. To read through the whole Bible this year. I've never done that. You know, you always hear about people got the 1 year Bible. I've read through the Bible, but not ever in a year. And one of my goals just this year, and I started it yesterday, so I'm 9 days behind. So I'm already catching up because I was just like, I want to do this. It's just to read through the Bible. You know what? It's not too late. We're 10 days into the new year. You should do something like that if you've never done it. If you've never read through the whole Bible, you should, I don't care if it takes you 3 years, make a plan, read through it, understand the word, ask God to illuminate your hearts, get over the fact that it's hard. Ed Stetzer said, if we can order a drink at Starbucks, then we can learn theological words and we can learn how to read the Bible. You know, because we go in and we're like, yes, I'd like a 2/3 decaf, triple skinny, non-fat, da-da-da, vanilla, da-da-da-da, macchiato. And you're like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like, what the heck just happened? You just mentioned like 40 words to describe coffee. I worked there, you know. And people, guy comes in with a little black, you know, he's got the Bluetooth head and he's talking to himself and he's banging, da, 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 da. And you're like, what are you from Star Trek? And he's doing this whole business thing and he comes over and orders like a drink that's like 40 words long and he expects you to have it in like 20 seconds because he's an important guy. He's got things going on. All that to say, if we can do that, if we can learn what a macchiato is and what a latte is and what a cappuccino is and what a frappuccino is and what skinny means and what, you know, if we can learn that, then we can learn theological words. You can read the Bible and get it. You can read the Bible a couple times and go, justification, I can figure that out. Justified, Justin Timberlake named a CD called that. We don't get at him for using a big word like justified, and yet we want to like critique the Bible for using the word justification. I mean, what is that? It's the same thing, justified. He's saying, Brittany broke up with me, I'm justified. That's like what the whole thing's about. We get Cry Me a River. He's basically saying, you're the idiot, I'm cool. And he is cooler, like she looks like the idiot. And he's still riding high. We need to read the Bible. We need to understand it. We need to grasp on to what the gospel is so that we can defend it in our culture to our friends so that we can not so much have an argument about it, but when the buddy comes up and goes, well, this is what I believe, you can say, well, this is what God has done in my life. This is how he's transformed my life. And he says, well, what about why there's so much evil in the world? That you've actually thought about it and have an answer. Maybe not the perfect answer, but you're like, this is kind of what I think. That we've dwelt with the gospel enough to get it. If you want some help in that area, by the way, the very best book is probably Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. New York Times bestseller. The guy's in New York. He has a church of 5,000 people. They're evangelical. They're conservative. People are being transformed. It's not like they're liberal just because they're in New York. He holds to the real gospel. You want to think if he's talking to New Yorkers that he probably has a clue about how to defend the gospel? He does, so you should read his book. Last thing is that the gospel we're defending is the once for all handed down faith. Look again here. Beloved, verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. There's this misconception that by some that the gospel's changing or needs to change to get with the times, or the Da Vinci Code, and without going all crazy evangelical on that, proposed an idea basically, and it was a fictional book, but it proposed philosophical ideas that people hold to, that basically like the gospel was made up by the church rather than by Jesus. And it proposes the idea that we didn't even know what the Bible was until the 1600s. Well, that's not true at all if you actually study history with a non-tainted view and go, was it settled or was it not? Jude here says in around 60 AD when he wrote this that the gospel was already decided, that it was the once for all handed down faith, which means that it's settled. Your opinion about what the gospel is does not matter. It's a settled deal. The Bible reveals itself. The Bible explains itself. And it tells us that faith comes by grace through Jesus Christ, and that he is all we need, and that he does all the work and we do none of the work, that he absorbed the wrath of God on the cross as a justification for our sins. And it doesn't matter if what you think about that, that's what the Bible says. If you'll just read it for its own worth. You know, and we got fundamentalists who want to add extra stuff to the gospel and say, well, you got to do this and you got to wear a suit. And then we got liberals saying, well, you just need to do nice stuff, but they don't care about the Bible. And then you got charismatics, sometimes not all of them, saying, well, you got to speak in tongues too. Well, that's adding conditions to the gospel. That's not right. And you got emergent people saying, well, Jesus didn't. God's a loving God. He wouldn't really like pour out wrath on Jesus. We don't like that conception of God. It's more about what you do and less about what God did. Bull crap. That's not what it is. They're wrong too. And then you and I try to make idols out of everything else rather than Jesus, which is what God convicted me of. Is that very often, me personally, I can make an idol out of my arrogance and wanting to know everything. And I can worship that God because I want to feel like I'm smart. Because previously in my life, I felt like I was around people who didn't realize I was smart. And so I'm always trying to feed that idol and feel as if I'm so smart and so brilliant and have an answer for everything. And I end up worshiping that God rather than worshiping Jesus and seeing that he has done everything for me and for you. And we do nothing but bow down and say, Jesus, come save me. I'm dead, drowning, goner. It's all about you. Your opinion does not matter and does matter at the same time. When it comes to the gospel, it is a closed-handed issue. The fact that Jesus saves us of our sin, that we do nothing, that he does everything. The fact that he is a triune God who has pre-existed in eternity with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. That he was sent to earth to save people for their sins. That all of it is about the glory of God. That he was perfect. That he knows everything. That he is everywhere and can do anything he wants except invalidate his character and sin. Close-handed issue. You don't get any opinion on it. It's a settled deal. Read the Bible. Check it out. That's what it says. Open-handed issues. Peter himself said, in 2 Peter, that many of the writings of the Apostle Paul, which he puts on par with Scripture in 2 Peter, which is one of the reasons we know that the New Testament writings are as good as the Old Testament writings and Scripture. He says many of the things that the Apostle Paul writes are hard to understand, and a lot of people twist them. And so if Peter recognized that a lot of the things that Paul said and some of the other things in the Bible are hard to understand, you know what? It's going to be hard for you and I to understand them. And I don't have it all figured out, and you don't either. And so there's some room for some secondary theological issues that we can discuss and not get too crazy about, but we can discuss and go, well, I kind of think the end time's going to happen like this. Oh, well, I kind of think they're not going to happen like that. You know, some of you believe everything that's in Left Behind, and then some of you think, well, maybe that's not quite how it goes down. You know, and some of you are like 18-point Calvinists. You know, and some of you are like, I don't really know exactly how that works. You know, and some of you are like, I feel like I don't ever need to drink beer. And others of you are saying, well, I feel like I can have a sip every once in a while if I don't cause anybody to stumble and I'm not getting trashed. And some of you want to read only the King James Version of the Bible. And some of you think the NIV is great. And a bunch of other stuff. And you know what? It's open-handed. Which means that we can agree to have slight disagreements because it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible and with the gospel. And we can discuss it and say, well, what do you think Paul means here? Well, what do you think he means here? What do you think John's talking about when he says this? What does Jesus mean when he says this? And there's some freedom there, open-handedness. The church of our generation needs to embrace open-handedness and closed-handedness. We can't go so far that we deny the gospel, and at the same time, we need to stop forming our own denominations or whatever else around these secondary issues and say, let's just be the church. It's the once for all handed down gospel. Now, I've preached long enough. My goal today was to try to show the gospel as beautiful. And there's a great example of it. It's this video I ran across over Christmas. One of the guys from Korn. And I almost hate, because he's famous, to put it up there, but at the same time, this sounds like such a legitimate salvation experience, and it's beautiful. So I want us to hear his testimony.
So in my head, I was like, okay, I'm going to accept Christ in front of everybody right now. Then I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, and put her in front of the TV. I remember I grabbed a $100 bill. I always used a $100 bill for some reason, pride or something. I chopped up my crystal meth, got it all smooth and powdery, and I snorted a big old line. And I held the bill, and I looked up, and I said, Jesus, if you're real like that pastor said, then you got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And I just got quiet. I said, search me right now. Search my heart. And I stayed silent. And I said, you know I want to quit. You know I want to be a good dad for this kid. She lost her mother to drugs. And she's going to lose me if I don't quit. Amen. There's a high when you go on stage and you see all these people like just loving your music and loving you and stuff, and there's these girls and all these people going worshiping me. When you see all those people just going nuts for you, it's like, you know, it puffs you up inside. You're like, you know, I'm important. That's where drugs can creep in, and, you know, cocaine or whatever, methamphetamines crept in, and it all came from after drinking for me and my friends. And it seems like fun in the beginning. It's a lie, because it turns around on you. It starts to wear on your personality, starts to wear on your relationships, and everything is affected by it negatively. Everything. There was a few times where life seemed good. My daughter, Janaea, she came into the world, and I was like, it was just such a euphoric feeling. I thought my life could just feel like that forever, you know? It was spiritual, just, I didn't know what was happening. I just felt so much love just fill my emotions. And I thought I was gonna be happy, but I just couldn't. I couldn't stay sober. I didn't know how. I hit rock bottom. I had swore that I would never do methamphetamines again, because I saw what it did to my child's mother. It just took her feelings away and made her leave her kid. I just wanted her dead. I wanted to kill her. I thought she was a scum of the earth, and you know, how could she do drugs like that and let the drugs win her like that? So I never was going to do meth again. I ended up with a everyday crippling addiction to methamphetamine, and everything that I said about my ex-wife came true for me. I sunk to the lowest gutter I could ever think of. I would spend time with my kid, and I'd still be on it because I needed it to function. I'd get up in the morning,
have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich,
and snort meth, and then take her to school or whatever. It was just, I was a junkie.
I started losing my mind.
This guy would show up at my house with like a gun and stuff. And then I ran out in Europe, had my drug dealer send me drugs through the mail.
Yeah.
Tweaked out in my hotel room watching this package come from the U.S. It was just nuts. My life just was like spinning out of control.
Well, Janaea had come out on one of the tours in the U.S.
I just remember her skipping around the house singing one of our porn songs called Adidas.
All day I dream about sex.
And I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm a junkie. My daughter's singing All Day I Dream About Sex. And I'm going to die. Father? My real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture, like, jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, oh, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I had received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery.
Jesus, you got to take these drugs from me.
Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love. And instantly that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs, and I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn, and I'm going to raise my kid, because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that, and I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up, and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special, and God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs. I tried sex. I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true, but it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by him, and we're created to be with him. And it's the most incredible feeling, because you're where you belong, and contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else, and you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I am Brian Head Welch, and I am second.
The Bible says, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a great and glorious and amazing salvation. We're going to sing about it. We're going to worship together. But if you would like to talk to somebody There's going to be some godly guys over here in the hall. And we would love to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. We would love to revel with you about the amazing gospel of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, truly the gospel is more amazing than we even know. But God, we pray that you would just open our hearts to understand it, to get it, to marvel at it. God, help us to sing right now that we are yours and to know it's true for us. And God, I pray that in this room that you would convict hearts if you need to. God, that you would draw people to yourself. God, that you would save us and help us to know you and your gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.